Okay, well, I'm going to give an introduction, some of the things of why we're here and what we're going to be doing. I'll give that a try. So, how many of you came to the conference? Just a few of you. Okay, well, essentially, you know, the mandate that we have for the intensive, the conferences, is something God's given us specifically for, and this is what God said. He said, Sons Arise is the cry from the Father's heart to unveil, reveal, and release his children into their full and glorious identity and inheritance as mature sons of God, the Elohim, godlike ones. And that's a description. That picture is something that I saw quite a number of years ago, which essentially challenged what I was doing in my life to align with what God's doing around the world, which is gathering people, connecting people, calling people into sonship, calling people to arise and take their places in the heavens. All that was before I even considered doing what I'm doing now. I was doing that, but God challenged me that other people needed to learn how to do that. And some people learn in a more structured way, which is the way I learn, and others learn in a more creative way, but in a way God's got different people around the world sharing things in different ways because he wants us to be able to find somewhere we can engage and to mature and grow as sons. So welcome to the Into the Dark Cloud, and that might be quite a cryptic thing for you. Hopefully by the end of this you'll find out what the dark cloud is and how to engage it. But it is really good to see you all. For me, the dark cloud is a description of a process of transformation, a metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis takes place, if you think of a butterfly, it takes place in a cocoon. And sometimes God places this in a cocoon to isolate us from the world to be able to transform our lives. And if you see us gathering here at this point in time, there's an opportunity to engage that as a process. I don't know where you are on your journeys. I mean, how many of you are part of the Engaging God program? Okay, quite a number of you, some of you aren't. The Engaging God program obviously sets the scene for quite a lot of what we're doing here, and I obviously won't be able to explain everything. We have a transformation series which is part of that, and you can also purchase it outside of that, which is sort of the lead up into this. And I took 20 sessions to share my journey of transformation and what God had done in my life. And at the end of it, it came to the dark cloud. So if you haven't done the 20 sessions up to the dark cloud bit, good luck in the next couple of days. But wherever you are, God will meet you. And that's the key thing. We don't need to compare ourselves with anyone else. Our journey is unique. We're all uniquely made. Therefore, we're all on a path to engage God, but also to engage our destiny and in sonship. So embrace what you can embrace and go with the flow. And what I'd encourage you to do is not try and overanalyze what goes on. If you try and analyze it, sometimes you just stop it flowing. So just allow what happens to happen. If it's not a cognitive thing that you're totally aware of what's happening, don't worry, because you don't need to be cognitively aware of everything, because your spirit will receive things that your soul is not able to receive right now. That's happened to me over and over and over again during my life. I've had an encounter with God. I didn't know what it did. I just knew it did something. And then I look back in hindsight and I see that that was the trigger for this period, this season that I went through. And so this may be a trigger for you. You know, my desire is that you will get whatever you came desiring to get from this time. But don't define it yourselves. Allow God really to take over the process. Because sometimes we think we're coming for this, and God's got a whole other agenda. And when he has that sort of agenda, you go with the flow of his agenda, not resisting. You know, in this process of engaging the dark cloud, I resisted the process because I did not understand it at the time. And it was such a hard thing. And I'll share the testimony of that tomorrow. But it was such a hard thing for me because I didn't understand and I was not cooperating because I needed to understand to cooperate. Now, I've learned that I don't need to understand anything, actually. If I'm cooperating, what my spirit receives eventually will be released. But the dark cloud also describes where the person of God dwells. And you find lots of scriptures where it talks about God dwelling in a dark cloud. And when the person of God comes, rather than his presence, and his presence is here with us right now. You know, heaven's open. His presence is here. Where two or three gathers, his presence is there. But his person isn't here. His presence is here. And his presence is here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. His presence is here because he's in us and he's engaging in us. But there's a difference between engaging his person in a face-to-face type encounter. And ultimately, at the end, the last session, we will look to do that. And, you know, you may well be able to engage that. If you don't, then that's okay, because eventually you will in your journey. And so this is a point of sort of intersection where we're all converging from our own different places to look to engage God, but he will have an agenda for every single one of you. Go with it. That would be my encouragement. So if you're proactive and willing to pursue the dark cloud experience, this process can be accelerated. You know, I've engaged, because when I've engaged with people in this process and I've shared my testimony with them and encouraged them to surrender early in the process rather than at the end of the process, they found that this actually is an accelerated thing that's possible. And that actually, when we engage God and when we engage in the presence of God and in the heavens, we're outside of the same time frame constraints as what goes on here. Here, you know, I can frame time for my life in various ways, but when I'm in that realm, God can do things in an hour there that would sometimes take a month or a year here, because we're in a place where our spirit is not contained by the boundaries of time. And therefore, we can have things which appear accelerated from our point of view here, but actually is a process there that we've gone through, even though we might not be aware of actually what's happening, but we experience the fruit of it. So every one of us has a unique journey. Every one of us is a particular point in that journey right now. And therefore, from that point of engagement, things can be accelerated to bring a maturity in the process. So I'm going to share some of my journey, some of my testimony of that. And being a forerunner, one of the things God's called me to do is be a forerunner. That opens a window of opportunity for others. And so you can follow your own path through that doorway, that portal, but it's open for that testimony to be engaged. So you can take whatever God's done to me and apply that for your own situation and say, I'll receive that testimony. And I will ask you, God, to do that in my life the way you want to do it in my life. And that's the key. You can't copy someone else's testimony. You need to be open for your own experience, but embrace the testimony as what becomes potential for you. And that's always good. So we have a mountain of authority here. A mountain's a place, a symbol of authority, called Freedom Apostolic Resources, FAR, which is what I engage with, Jeremy, Sam, a few others. And we are responsible for engaging, developing the Engaging God program and all the practical teaching stuff, the blogs, the website and all those sorts of things. So we have a mandate. You know, our mandate is to gather, connect, impart and release. So actually we're doing all those things here because you're gathering. We gather people and connect with them around the world, although they may not be physically here. We have connection. I mentor people all over the world from downstairs. So in a sense, this is a place where that gathering takes place in various ways. And we really want not just to connect people with us, but connect people with each other and connect people, obviously, with God, because that's the main thing, is for people to be able to connect with God at a different level than they've done before and to pursue that as a lifestyle. So for everyone who's gathered here, our desire is to impart revelationally experiential truth. So I say, every time I teach, it's like, do not believe anything I say just because I'm saying it. I'm saying it because it's my experience, it's my testimony. I wouldn't be saying it if I didn't believe it was true, and I haven't experienced its truth. I'm not sharing any theory with you. I've been through this process myself. So I know there's a reality to it, but you need to have your own experience, and you need to have God speak to you and reveal things to you, because otherwise it's just information. You know, and information is something which is good, which can take you into revelation, but you have to have your own revelation. And everything I share, we will activate those things so that you can do that and you can experience that. And in that process, God will speak to you the way he wants to speak to you. And that's why I love the way God interacts with people, because he speaks to us all differently, but he gets the truth over to all of us. And that's why when we share the truth with someone else, sometimes they can't receive it, because that we're speaking the wrong language to them. But when God speaks the language to you, he speaks the right language to you. He speaks a language that you'll be able to understand and connect with. It may not be always easy what he says to you, because he says things at times which so challenge our preconceived ideas about him. And my journey has been continual challenge of what I thought I knew, and then I realized most of what I thought I knew wasn't true. You know, particularly of how who God is. You know, I had an image of who God is based in what I was taught and what I received from being around Christian things for 40 or 50 years. I mean, I went to Sunday school when I was 2 years old. As soon as I could walk, I was sent to Sunday school. And I think that was just to get me out of the house, because I was a mischievous child who was always fiddling with something and trying to find things out and explore and break things and open things, most of it which I shouldn't have been into. So I was sent off to Sunday school, and I've been around Christian things all my life, virtually. And I absorbed a lot of things from the various streams of people. I started off in the Methodist church, I went into the Brethren church, and eventually started a church which was sort of more charismatic and community based. And all those things had particular ways of thinking and particular ways of believing and particular concepts, which most of them I just received. Never really thought about them too much, but I received them, and then God started to challenge them. So when you meet with God, it may be surprising what he reveals. Don't be shocked by that, and don't fight it. Ask him to affirm it. If you're struggling with something he shares, or something that he challenges you over, don't just get defensive with God. I got defensive with God. It was like, no, I don't accept that that's you. It was my sort of attitude. I didn't quite say it directly to him like that, but that was my attitude. It was like, this doesn't compute. You know, and I went through cognitive dissonance. In other words, my encounters showed me something that I experienced, and then my beliefs didn't actually match my experiences. Now, I know a lot of people will say, well, you need to go with your beliefs because your experiences are subjective. But in reality, if you look at the Bible, which is what we use a lot to give us some reference point for our experiences, everyone had an experience. They didn't have a theory of God. They all encountered him. Whether it be a voice talking to Noah to build a big ark, whether a voice coming out of a burning bush to Moses saying, you need to go and set my people free, all the way through, those people had experiences of God, and those experiences actually shaped what they wrote. Now, we read what they wrote, and we take it as, this is the letter of the law. Yeah. When we have experiences, when we write them, they become as real as what they wrote in the Bible. Because that's the way they wrote them, out of experience. God spoke to them, they had an encounter, they had a vision. These amazing stories of how God interacts with people. And sometimes it challenges our beliefs. Like Gideon, for instance. There's Gideon hiding away in the wine press, and the angel of the Lord comes and says, you mighty man of valor. And he's looking around thinking, who's he talking to? Because it isn't me. But God knew more. God knew better. God knew his destiny. And he called it forth in an encounter with an angel. So if you encounter angels, they can be life-changing. because they're the angel of the Lord. They're messengers that come from heaven with sometimes messages for us, sometimes encounters that challenge us. You know, the angel of the Lord appeared in the burning bush, and then God spoke to Moses. So expect that type of encounter and don't fight it, but also don't just allow it to be, I've received this, so I'm going to throw my head out the window. Find it, how this applies to your life, and say, actually, because I've discovered that I don't want to create another belief system. I just want a relationship. Because it says, do not lean to your own understanding. And literally, I was leaning to my own understanding of my encounters. And that was the problem for me. And I shared this at the conference, but you know, I had an encounter with God one day, and he took me into the garden of my heart. Now, there's a place within that spiritual realm within me where I have a secret place of intimacy with the Father, which was the first place he really engaged me. And there's a swing, and there's a tree, and there's a little bench, and there's this little precious area that we sit and we talk and we engage. And originally, I didn't even know where it was, you know, and I was on a swing, and he was pushing me, and he was talking to me, and we were having an awesome time. And he said, well, where is this? Do you know where this is? And I thought, oh, well, this must be this special place you've created in heaven for me. He said, well, no, this is the garden of your heart. And I didn't even know I had one at that point. But I've cultivated that since and grown it and planted and put my testimonies in there that have produced fruit and various things. So I'm there, and the Father's there, and he shows me in the tree this big tapestry that's hanging from the branches of the trees. I'm looking at the tapestry, and all this woven tapestry is the pictures of my encounters with God. So there were amazing things on it, and they were really detailed, and I could almost like they became, as soon as I looked at one, I re-encountered the experience. That was how real it was. So I'm looking at it, sort of like, wow. And I forgot that the Father's with me completely, because I'm so absorbed with what I'm looking at. And so then I see in the middle of it a little thread, you know, and I was thinking, I wonder if I can follow this thread. Where is it going to take me? Is it going to take me deeper? You know, and my mum used to say, don't pull a thread. You know, and I always pulled them. And I tried to hold them and pull them so they wouldn't pull, but I still do it today. I was like, no, I'm going to be able to do this. Then she said, now what you can do is tuck it on the inside and pull it from the inside out. And then you pull it back through. Oh, okay. So I pulled this little thread to follow it, and the whole tapestry unraveled in front of me on the floor, and behind it, the Father standing, smiling, in fact, laughing. And he said, what have you been looking at? What's this amazing image that you've been viewing? What's an image of me? And it suddenly struck me, it's an idol. That's what images are, idols. And all these amazing encounters I'd had in heaven over 6-7 years had become my understanding of God through the encounters, but my understanding. And my understanding, of course, is shaped by my belief systems. So they shape the reality of who I saw God. Now, a lot of it was awesome, but we're not supposed to lean to our own understanding. Even in our encounters with God, it needs to be an ongoing, life-giving relationship. So I stopped trying to form an understanding, and I stopped trying to produce tapestries of my encounters. I just want a relationship with God every day that I can walk with him, and he's walking with me in intimacy. Therefore, I don't need to understand. And when he now says, I'd like you to do this, or he shows me something, I'm not trying to analyze it or figure it out or work it out so I can create a new belief system around it. Because as soon as I do that, he'll have to demolish it again. Because it will be limited by my mind. And although my mind is expanding with the encounters that I'm having, it's still limited compared to the mind of Christ. Because what I know of God in all these encounters is a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the infiniteness of God. So if I'm thinking that my mind is capable of creating this view of God, which then I can understand, I'm deceiving myself, because I can't. So I've given up trying. Now I just want the ongoing relationship and the encounter, and that reveals who God actually is. It took me best part of 18 months to have all the views, or as many as I know that I've got, and I'm sure I've got more, because this is an ongoing process, deconstructed in my mind. So that actually my encounters with God and my relationship with God is what reveals who God is. And the Bible is there to point us to a relationship with God, not to be the relationship with God. As much as I love the fact that it records all these amazing things that happen, and that gives me some insight into what's possible for me, and they become a doorway for me to engage, that will go way beyond what could ever be contained within a book. And, you know, the book itself says that in John. If all that Jesus did was put into books, the world wouldn't be big enough to contain it. Because, of course, Jesus, as the Word of God, who was with God in the beginning, has been part of the whole process that we now see as creation, and beyond what we can see. Because we can only actually see a fraction of what has been created. But we can begin to engage it. So I'd encourage you, I'm not getting very far with this, am I? So I encourage you to sort of go with the encounter and allow the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of truth, to give you the affirmation of that encounter. Don't use the Bible to affirm it, because some of the things you'll encounter won't be in there. Now, it's obviously not going to contradict it, but it contradicted my understanding of it. That was the problem. Because my understanding of the Bible didn't line up with my encounter with God. Now, I asked God about this because I was concerned, having been a evangelical Methodist and a Brethren Word person. I was somewhat concerned when I discovered that some of my experiences were outside of what the Bible said, or some of my experiences challenged what I believe the Bible said about them. So I was concerned, well, what am I going to do? How do I know that these are actual genuine encounters with you? And one of the things God said, well, does not the Bible say that if you ask the Father for something good, he'll give it you, not something bad? So, okay, that gives me a Bible text. But then what God said is, use love as your measure. If it's not measured by love, then it isn't me. If it is measured by love, it is me. And so that challenged me. Oh, so all the love I see outside of what I would normally see as you is you. How does that work? Well, because God's at work in everybody. And we're all made in the image of God. And everyone's a child of God. Whether they know that yet in relationship or not, they all are. Everyone's God's children. He desires a relationship with all. And so he's at work in all to help them discover that relationship. So when someone loves their children, that's an expression of God, because they're made in their God's image to love their children like he loves his children. So it is an ongoing process, which I would encourage you to allow him to reveal the truth. And if you're struggling, park the struggle and go back to God and ask him to reveal himself through it. Because sometimes God uses the trials and the struggles to transform us. And so it was with me. It was a transforming process, which was really, really challenging. So here we want everyone to find a bit of an oasis of time and space to be able to engage God as Father in intimacy as his sons and daughters, which is why there is space for reflection. There is space for you to be able to do some things with God on your own, as well as doing things corporately as when we come together. So there's going to be lots of opportunities. We'll do activations and we will give you space to do that yourself. And there will be personal ministry available for those who feel they need it. You know, don't just book up an appointment for ministry if you don't need it, because there's a limited number of spaces, because we're only here for a couple of days and we've got you know, a limited number of people being able to be able to do that and time to do it. So, but there will be opportunities for that if you really feel, no, I need help in this particular area because I know I'm stuck there, then take that. So the activations that we do are just little sound bites. They're opportunities to taste and see. You know, you have to go back into them yourself to let those experiences become something which is a lifestyle, something which is actually living in you. And in the encounters, of course, they will be different for everybody. You know, and I always encourage people, in an encounter, I may well be suggesting some things, and I may well be engaging in some things myself. But if Jesus wants to take you somewhere else and do something else, please feel free to do that. Don't feel obliged to engage in what someone else is engaging, or even what I'm suggesting God wants to do, because he's quite capable of engaging each of you in a very individual way through those times. And it's really important to actually go with that. So all those activations are there. If we pursue them, they will develop into our lifestyle. See, I don't do activations in my own life. You know, I'm beyond the point of practicing to get somewhere. I'm just living it. But at the beginning, I practiced every day, over and over and over again for a couple of years, because I was learning how to engage. And I was going through the gateways of my life, and I was going through learning to understand, who am I? Who has he made me to be? And I went through practicing listening and hearing. And over my journey, I practiced to hear God's voice because I couldn't. You know, then I practiced to see because I couldn't. And then that opened up. And then when I engaged heaven, I couldn't go back. So I was trying to get back into something that I had an encounter of. And so initially, so many of the encounters were involuntary. I had them because I was hungry for them. And God took me to places, showed me things which were awesome. And I experienced those things, but I couldn't do it at will because I hadn't learned how to. So then God taught me how to engage. And so now I can live that life that I was practicing to live for a few years. Now I don't practice. You know, I don't do any of the exercises. It's just I engage God every day. So they're my own personal experience and encounter every day of talking to God. And see, I journal those things and I share them and share some of the things that God says, you know, in conversation, because we have conversations, or sometimes I say a little bit, usually help, or what did you mean? Or what was that about? And he shares with me. He's my dad. He knows way, way more than I do. So I really love listening to him. And love listening to his sharing his heart and his life and stuff. So everything really can become a living testimony if we're willing to pursue it. And pursuit is the evidence of desire. If you desire a deeper relationship with God, if you really desire sonship, you need to pursue it. It won't just fall into your lap. Although at times God will give you something to inspire you or encourage you, and sometimes those things come out of the blue, which they did for me. You know, my first engagement really in a heavenly visionary experience of being there was completely out of the blue. You know, I wasn't actually looking for it. I'd never even really thought about it. But I was sat at my desk and a portal opened and I'm in heaven. That happened. You know, and it was just wow. And I came back and I was like, the next day I sat at my desk waiting for the portal to open. Well, it didn't. You know? And I tried for 2 years to get that portal to open and it didn't. And say, well, that doesn't seem very fair. Could God showed you something and then dangled a carrot almost? So, well, because actually he was looking, do I really desire this? Is it something that I want to develop into a lifestyle of living this? Or do I just want supernatural encounters now and again that are really awesome? So for 2 years, I tried to pursue everything I knew to open up Engage Heaven. And none of it worked. Not one thing I tried, and I tried everything. You know, I Googled it, you know, and I found, you know, Patricia King's Glory School, Engaging Heaven. And I'm like, did everything it said.
Yeah.
over and over and over again. Didn't work for me. It might work for others, but it just didn't work for me because God had a different process for me to go through. And eventually I got to the point of, okay, God, if you want this, it's over to you. Now, I've got to that stage a number of times in my life, not realizing that what I was doing was coming to the end of what I could do. You know, and God took me there, I don't know, probably four or five times on my journey. I got to a point where it was like, okay, I give up. I can't do this, but I'm not giving up on the desire. I'm just giving up on doing everything I can do. And now it's over to you. I wish I'd learned that actually earlier, because I would have probably found it easier to engage. But I had to learn by going through the process. So I get to this point where eventually, 2 years later, God takes me back into that realm and then taught me how to stay in that realm and go in and out of that realm at will or out of desire, because it's the desire which opened the realm up. And so eventually my pursuit of it in my non-DIY way, but just the desire, because I was doing a lot of do-it-yourself, how do you get into heaven and how do you do these things, you know, because that's the way I'm made. You know, I want to work out how to do it, you know how to do it. And what God was basically wanting to show me, this is relational, not formulaic. So if anyone says there's a formula, treat it somewhat suspiciously, because it may be a formula for them that God's given them. It works for them. But then when they export it to somebody else, it really doesn't work all the time for other people. It's relational, and you need to find your own way in it that works for you. So in the times of personal reflection, they will be key to you engaging with God and finding what God wants for you during this time by allowing him to speak to you. And when there are some things that we'll want you to do. There's the redemptive gift survey if you've not done that, but reflecting on who he made you to be, how he wired you as a person, and how that might have been affected by the world in which you've lived. But he wants to bring you back to that. And when he gets you back to who, this is who he made you to be, then he wants you to surrender it and not try and be by doing that. Because that's what I did. It's like he made me a particular way, but that was what was giving me identity, being able to do that. So then he stopped me being able to do it. Then it's like, well, who am I? If I can't do this who you made me to be, well, who am I? Because my identity was coming from what I was doing, not flowing from what I was, who I was. You know, there's nothing wrong in doing all the things that God wants you to do. But if you're actually doing them to give you your identity, rather than you know your identity and then that flows out of you, then it's the wrong way around. And God wants to get us all to the point where we can surrender who he made us to be so that he can empower who we are. And then we can live that way and everything changes. So we're going to do some Q&A's in the morning. So if you've got any particular things you want to talk about or share, testimonies of things that have happened, or even just questions of various things, then with the other, if you don't want to come and you want to lie in, then that's fine. You know, there's no obligation to come at 9 o'clock. Feel free to do whatever you want, because actually you may find that time better to engage with God than engage with me. You know, so feel free to do that if you feel actually do it. The end of the day, I'm not going to go on long into the night, I promise, because you need to have again time to sleep and reflect and to engage God in the night watch and allow him to speak to you, to your spirit, even if you're sleeping or resting. We'll hopefully finish each night by 9 o'clock, so we can be left by 9 o'clock, because I know, you know, it's a long day. You know, I can go on forever basically, because I can share and talk and I never run out of energy. But I'm aware you need time to process and you need time with God to do that. And at night, sometimes that's a good thing to do, when you go to sleep and you engage your soul in the garden or in the green pasture and allow him to take you by quiet waters and restore your soul. Because this is really what this is about. It's actually bringing our soul to a point of restoration, then separating it from your spirit so that it's not ruling, and then reintegrating it so that it actually becomes a whole. So we become a whole person, spirit, soul, and body functioning together in wholeness and oneness, not being separated. I mean, I always struggle with the concept of separating soul and spirit because it didn't make any sense until I realized that the process was only to reintegrate, not to keep separated, but in a completely different way that the soul is not in charge. And we'll work through that in some of the sessions. So we've legislated for this to be a safe place. We've legislated for this to be a place where you can be safe to explore. And we've legislated for the angels and the angelic realm for you to enter the dark cloud, for you to go through that process of separation, reintegration of soul and spirit, and you can feel safe in that. You know, so don't be concerned, because there's a lot of people who've been legislating and are ongoingly legislating for the safety for you being here and allowing you to go into whatever depths God wants to take you. You know, it's a safe place for you to do that. There is an open heaven. It's like I live under an open heaven, so I'm always under an open heaven wherever I am. But we have the mandate to be able to open heaven here when we gather for particular purposes. So we have an open heaven here, and therefore we've invited heaven's representatives to be here with us. So that means that we have the four faces of God who will be manifesting here, and you can engage with them because they reflect something of God's heart in his government in sonship that are sometimes transformatory when you get to glimpse through the eyes of the eagle, for instance, and you see yourself from that perspective, or the lion, or the ox, or the man. And sometimes those encounters can give you insight that you couldn't get anywhere else. We have four angels of transition that God has given us for the seasons that we're in. Everywhere I go, they go with me. There are orders of angels. They're not individual angels. They are individuals, but you get to take them if you want them. You know, they will be there. And those four angels are transformation, winds of change, sound of many waters, and refiner's fire. And they are to help us mature into sonship. And they will be here during this time for you to engage with if you choose to. And again, sometimes that's something that you can invite when you are in a time of reflection. It's like, okay, I need this season to be changing me. Invite winds of change to come and bring you into a new season. You know, the sound of many waters is the sound, like the sound of God's voice. So calling you into destiny. So they're open for that, and they are here with us in the room now, and they are not limited by space as we know it. So wherever you go, they can be, and you can engage with them if you choose. So God said, let love fill the atmosphere to create the environment for change and transformation to take place. So we want this place to be filled with love. His love. He is love. And we therefore need to have grace for one another while we're here. We're in a small room. We're sort of fairly tight. It's fairly warm. So in a sense, have grace for one another. You know, sometimes we can be distracted by what's going on with other people. You know, don't be distracted. Just focus with you and what God's doing with you. Let peace fill the atmosphere so that healing and wholeness can take place. Because we know Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We know that Jesus leaves peace beyond our actual human natural understanding. And we want you to experience peace. Let joy fill the atmosphere so that reintegration can take place. So that you can be brought back to a place of strength. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we're whole, we're strong. When we're fragmented and separated, we're not strong. We're weak. Because we're dissipated, diluted. If you have 25 parts operating in you, then you're going to be a 25th of who you could be. Because those 25 parts will be taking and draining away the energy of your life. So I don't know if you understand parts or that type of thing. If you've been involved in lie busting or anything like that, you know there's a part scan looking to identify. Are you stuck at a particular age of your life emotionally? Are you dissociated because you've had trauma? You know, I never ever considered dissociation, you know, because it was like I thought I was all okay, you know, always thought I was okay. until last year, I responded in a situation which was completely out of character, and I was triggered by something, and I had no idea where it came from. And I was sort of shocked at how I reacted to a situation, because I was triggered and I didn't know what it was. So having dealt with the aftermath of my behavior and apologized and sorted out what I'd done, I then needed to go back to God to say, show me what triggered this. And all I could see was an area of darkness. I couldn't penetrate it. I tried everything I knew to be able to penetrate that darkness and discover what it was. Because I didn't actually realize that that was a part of me that was stuck in darkness in my own life. And this environmental situation triggered this part of me that was stuck to come to the surface and behave like a child. Yeah. And be angry. And, you know, because it was triggered by my grandchildren who had been left on their own. And they were potentially at risk because they got into the greenhouse and there's knives in there and all sorts. And I was like, you know, are you not looking after them? Because I came home from work and discovered that anything could have happened. Now, nothing happened, but it could have done. And that fear triggered this behavior in me. And I was sort of, what is it? Now, eventually, in walking with God through it, because he wouldn't let me fight C for a while, eventually he showed me that I had a traumatic experience as a child in which I was abducted at a country sort of event, a show, the Stythian show, which was in Cornwall. And it was so traumatic that I dissociated it. I didn't even remember. I remember, because my sister was also abducted, we were abducted together, I remembered that she got lost. And that was my memory. Oh, my sister got lost. I totally lost the memory. And whatever happened traumatized me to such a degree that created a part of me that got stuck. And that was the only time it's ever triggered in my life. So I had no idea it was there. But God allowed the trigger to stimulate me for it to come to the surface. Now, if I didn't know that it was there for basically 58 years of my life, or I was sort of seven at the time, so 50 years of my life, then there's possibilities that we all may have certain things like that. And they may drain away our energy. Because although I didn't know it was there, part of me was not whole, therefore I was not fully who I could be. You know, and I think, allow God to show you if there are any things like that. We will do one session and do a part scan, and we'll looking at how we can allow God to identify any of those issues and bring us into wholeness. Because it doesn't have to be hugely traumatic going through. Because when I discovered it, it was like, oh, what do I do now? And God just said, well, do you want to come into wholeness? And I'm like, oh, yeah. Well, come into me then. And so it was a very simple process, but I had to feel safe. You see, because if my view of God did not create a safe place for me to come, that part would not have surfaced and would not have become integrated and made whole, because I would have been afraid, because fear is the key thing of trauma. I would have been afraid to come into safety. And a lot of, when we're dealing with parts, you've got to bring a place of safety that those parts can come and be reintegrated and made whole. Otherwise, they're fearful and they stay because they're afraid. So we've got to find Jesus as a safe place, the Father as a safe place. Now, if the Father caused the trauma in the natural sense, it's very hard for people to come into a safe place with Father God, which was my own personal experience, and we'll look at that a little bit later, because God wants to bring us into a safe place with him first of all, that then any other parts of us can come into a conscious place of safety. You know, I did not really experience God in a safe place in my own life because of my own experience with my own father. So we need to have this atmosphere that will create this place for integration and wholeness. So this basically was sort of some declarations I made. Says, I call for heaven to manifest on earth during this time of intensity so we can enter into rest. Don't strive for any of these things. Rest. Allow him. Because as soon as we're striving, we're trying to do something or get something. Rest. Now that sometimes is easier said than done, obviously, when our mind functions in particular ways that sort of send us down patterns of thinking, and all of a sudden we find ourselves out of control. It's like, oh, what's going on? You know, so, but he is the rest. And I would encourage you each to choose to yoke yourself to Jesus, because he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest for your souls. So the place of rest is in the place of surrender to him, and be willing to be yoked to him in relationship in this. So rest is not striving. Peace is not analyzing. Revelation is not studying or getting information. It's choice, not willpower. You can make a choice based on the desire of your heart. If you try and put your willpower into action, you will be using the power of your soul to create something. When we come to a place of worship, it's not about singing songs to God. It's about obedience. It is about placing ourselves under the mighty hand of God and allowing him to exalt us, because he will reveal who we are. He will reveal the truth of who we are, and he'll bring us to that place where in him we'll find that rest. By we make a choice to surrender. Don't try and power through it. Surrender, not death. Now, some people say you need to die. You're already dead. You were co-crucified with Christ. You do need to identify that and to experience it by surrendering to it, not trying to kill yourself. You know, for years, I tried to kill myself every day. It was just like, well, I'm a living sacrifice, and I have to kill myself. Well, actually, the clue is in the title, living sacrifice. You know, not dead one. You know, it's like, I already died with him on the cross. You know, I have been crucified with him. So I don't need to try and die. I need to actually surrender to his death and to identify with the life, because it's resurrection. He didn't stay dead, which is awesome. He made everything alive, including us. So now we can enter into the resurrection life by identifying with the fact that we have in the cross everything that's available for us to come into the finished work. Because he finished the work. He's not continuing to do the work. He finished it. It's done. We enter into it and we experience it, and it changes and transforms us. I don't believe that it's all done in us automatically. Otherwise, when we all became Christians, we would all be sorted. Physically, emotionally, mentally, everything would be sorted. So it's a process of entering into and realizing what he's done that then brings us into the reality of that. So surrender is the word of the day. You know, learn to surrender and you'll find things are much easier in the processes of transformation. So it's about being and not doing. You know, I know that's quite hard, because what am I supposed to do? You know, we'll do an activation, but then just be and engage it. You know, so there is doing, but it's so we can be. So it's from identity and not for identity. And this is what the key is of dealing with the soul. So we can come from the identity of who God created us to be, rather from how the soul has been affected by life. And usually there's three sources of effect that the world has had on us. There's trauma, with the things that have happened to us that have traumatized us. There's also the situation where we have nature. We were born of our parents, and then we have nurture, in which we were brought up in a world which has taught us how to live. And all those contribute to how we live. Now God wants to free us from all those things so we can live according to who he says we are and who he created us to be. So we need to put an end to religious dead works, you know, because all the stuff that anyone says that you can do to make this happen, you can't. But as you surrender to the relationship, he can make it happen. He can transform us. We can't transform ourselves. You know, we can't renew our minds. I tried for 50 years to renew my mind. And I quoted scriptures, and I memorized scriptures, and I compositively confessed scriptures, and because I wanted to believe it. And I learned a lot of the Bible that way. And I have that word in me, and I can bring that word out. It flows out of me. But it never actually renewed my mind, because only God can renew our minds, because he is the truth. And he renews our minds by encountering us with that truth that changes us. It's only the truth that you know that can set you free. The truth that you don't know isn't bringing you into freedom. And how are we going to know the truth? Not by reading someone else's book or doing someone else's course, but what they can do is stimulate you to get it for yourself. Because they can stimulate you to engage God, who will reveal the truth to each of us so that we can then live in that truth. So dead works is what we try and do to make something happen that God's already done and wants to reveal to us so that we can realize what he's already done so we can experience it. So when it gets to some tough areas, don't switch off. You know, sometimes we switch off when it gets to a wall. Yeah. I've hit a wall. I'm not sure I want to face this. Yeah. Try not to switch off. If it gets tough, surrender. Get to a point that's like, okay, God, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to surrender. So then be still and wait and rest. That was the process God took me through, to be still, to wait and rest. Now, for 2 years, I loved being still, waiting and resting until he told me to. Then I couldn't. No. That's what happens, because it challenges the whole dynamic of what works, and we'll go into that in some more detail. But if you hit any of those things, if you really severely get stuck, then you know, ask for help. But generally, it's our soul becoming uncomfortable facing what it needs to face. You know, and when I went through various processes of transformation, like dealing with trading flaws in my own heart and the motivations of my heart and the thoughts and intentions of my heart, it was unpleasant to my soul, because I had to admit that I wasn't very nice, you know, in some ways. I had to admit that, oh, that motivation is really not pure. You know, and it was not easy, but because I knew the love of God, it enabled me to trust him. So I didn't have to defend myself or get defensive. I learned to surrender, although it didn't feel very nice. And if I reacted to my feelings, I would have stopped the process. So I didn't allow my feelings, which were not pleasant. You know, when I looked at some of the motivations of my heart in my life, looking back, I was like, oh, this is terrible. It's horrible. Was I really like that? Did I really used to think that way? You know, did my motives really were driven by that need or desire? But I realized God loved me anyway. So it was easy for me then to let it go. So if you get to any of those, try not to back off from it. So personal desire and pursuit will take you through the discipline to the delight. There is a sense of you have to stick with it. You know, that requires some fortitude and some discipline sometimes to face some of these things and say, no, I'm not letting this stop me. I'm not going to be restricted by this. I'm not going to allow this to influence and stop my maturity. However hard it may be to face it, it's better to face it, because when you come out the other side, it's worth going through the process, however that might be presented to you at the time. Welcome. It's only the introduction, so. Some people might find the introduction quite challenging. It's just the introduction. Okay. So Jesus has really made a way as the door. He's torn the veil so we can enter into all that he's finished on the cross. And we can enter into the fullness of everything that he's done because he's made the way. He's opened the way for us all to experience the green pasture that we need. And that will be different for all of us, but Jesus has made a way. So we need to have a realization of the power of the cross in our co-crucifixion, our co-resurrection, and our co-ascension. Because all of those things have been done for us. We are seated in heavenly places, even if we don't know it. You know, that place is there for us. We are co-resurrected. You know, we are alive. So all those things are available. So our identification with the freedom of the glory of our sonship. I love that scripture in Romans 8. It's like creation will be set free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And I'm just sort of discovering more of what that really means. Because it's way beyond my capacity to understand it. But God is unveiling it because he's revealing what sonship is by revealing himself as Father. You know, so our identification with that will bring change to the whole of creation. Because the whole of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The revealing of us as God's children, and creation will respond to it. So I have legislated for an opening of the night watch for people to see the restoration of the soul in the garden of rest at night. So when you go to sleep at night, just engage the garden of your heart and rest there. And if you don't know what that is, just make a choice. I'm going to send my soul into the garden of my heart to rest. And I'm going to go to sleep physically. And my spirit is going to be actively working with God in the process of transforming my life. So you can get 8, 9, 10 hours, depending what time you go to bed, of him working with you of all the things that he's been doing during the day. And continuing the process of outworking that in your life. Because you don't have to be conscious for God to work all the time. So trust in that process and engage by faith. You know, people often say, well, I'm just doing it by faith, as if that's such a bad thing. God always responds to faith. And he gives you the faith to respond. You know, he gives you that faith. It's his faith that we're living by, not our own. We don't have to drum up enough belief to make something happen. We just have to receive by his grace his faith to believe. And then allow it to happen, because that's what will happen. So really, we're going to look to open your subconscious, some of your blind self areas, through sound and frequencies and fragrances. So we have a diffuser, or we did have there, sort of, whether it's still on or not, I'm not sure. But with some oils, we've got some bowls there, which we will use in some activations. You might find them quite interesting. And the sounds they produce, they produce a frequency and a resonant frequency that can engage beyond your limitations of your conscious mind. Because most of us only know what we know, and that isn't enough. What we have programmed within our subconscious is more than what's put into our conscious minds most of the time. So God wants to penetrate that and bring you truth at a deeper level. And by using sound and frequencies, and that's why we have certain music that we play when we do activations, because that music has been written, composed, with particular purposes in mind, and at a particular frequency in a particular note. So they were creatively released. We have restoration through harmony, healing through harmony, identification, and realignment. There's four pieces of music I will use when we do activations that are designed to create an atmosphere and that certain frequencies are released through them. So when those sort of activations come, just relax and allow the frequency to come around you. Allow your spirit, soul, and body to be surrounded with the sound of God's voice carried on that frequency. Because, see, things happen by intention. When you write a piece of music and you're writing it from a creative perspective with God, you write it with intention. So the intention was for restoration to take place as that music is played. So then God's intention is released when the music is played. And you can actually choose to engage it, to receive the intention that it was written in. Then that will activate something. Or it can just, oh, it's a piece of music in the background, which is annoying. You know? Or, oh, I'm glad it's some music because it drowns out the sound of other people. You know, because sometimes it's like, it's good not to have total silence. Because total silence can be interrupted by any little sound, which is why we do have music often, because it enables you to engage without the distractions potentially of other little sounds that take place. So we have those angels here, the men in white linen, the cloud of witnesses are surrounding us. They also can interact at times and help us. There are gathering angels. Now, gathering angels are quite fierce in my experience. They're quite stern looking things, but they have a purpose in gathering and removing the stumbling blocks and the lawlessness within the kingdom which was within us. And you can read about them in Matthew 13, but they're designed not to remove lawlessness out of the world, but out of the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. So there's stumbling blocks that are hindrances to you coming into maturity, that those things, when you surrender, the angels can remove them from you. And they can remove things that you will trip over and will cause you to stumble in your journey. So embrace that when it happens. The cloud of witnesses are quite helpful because they're assigned to us often because of our destiny. And when they connect to us, they have insight. Whether that's cognitive or not doesn't really matter so much, but you'll find that you may sense things around you or engaging you. They could be angels, they could be the cloud of witnesses. Again, don't try and analyze it, but just relax. Say, God, if you sent a gathering angel to gather some stumbling block out of my life, I'm open. Please do. You know, so when you engage the day, come with an attitude of, I am going to be open to the engagement that God has got for me today. And I'm going to be willing to surrender to it. So you can set that scene. And you can then, by that engagement of your choice, find that it opens up much easier. So, you know, I've called for the manifestation of the dark cloud to cocoon us and envelop us with this deep, thick, intense love, peace, and joy. Because that's what it is. It's not a place to be afraid of. It's not darkness which causes us to fear. It's a place of safety and security that cocoons us while we go through a process and brings us into a sense of a presence of God which is intenser than what is normally there. And the closer you get to the center of that cloud, the more you get closer to the person of God. And there is an intensity that happens the more you press into it and walk into it. So be open to that. Psalm 46:10, be still, cease striving, another version says, and know that I'm God. And there's an opportunity to be still and allow the presence of God to move around us. Isaiah 40 talks about those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. So that means wait for him to do what he's going to do. Don't go trying to do it ahead of him. Go with the journey and the process. Don't race ahead, don't lag behind, walk it out with him in relationship, because you'll gain new strength from that. Psalm 23:1-6. This is the sums up my relationship with God, the intimacy of it, my journey into a deeper relationship comes from engaging this psalm experientially and having the encounters in the green pasture. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And he makes us, because sometimes we're so active that he can't do anything with us. So he says, stop, be still, lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. Notice they're quiet waters, not stormy seas. Quiet waters in this thing. He restores my soul. Notice who does the restoring. he does. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So the dark cloud may appear to be quite intimidating. It is just a shadow for you to engage. It isn't. I fear no evil, for you are with me. So don't be afraid of allowing God to take you into that place, of that cocoon, of that dark cloud. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod is not something to beat you up with. I was talking to Laura about the French translation of rod, which it actually is the concept of he's going to beat you up with a rod. And the reality is, his rod is not there to beat you up. It is there to correct you, guide you, lead you, help you to stay on the path, so you don't fall off the edge or do anything else. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, we're not talking about external enemies here. We're talking about the things that are on the inside who may well be our enemies. If they're familiar spirits or things that are operating or even blockages in our life, they are our enemies. They are stopping us coming into fullness. So he's prepared a table. Well, what's on the table? Everything we need. So communion, taking the body and blood of Jesus, which I think about whenever I eat, and whenever I engage physical food, I am looking for that physical food to be participating in the life of God, is like a table before me. For me, it's a tablecloth as a picnic cloth in the garden where I am sat on green pastures. So I have in my garden a picnic cloth, and I can go there at times, and I can eat from the things that God's placed on there for me, particularly when I'm looking for things to be transformed in my life. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. So they are there with you, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I love that psalm. I want to read it to you actually in the Passion Translation, which I read yesterday for the first time. But I want to read it to you because it adds something to it in a passionate way. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. Now, this is something you can experience. These aren't just words on a page or words on a screen. They're something for you to enter into, even now. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all, through the way. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. You become my delicious feast. Even when my enemies dare to fight, you anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of you until my heart overflows. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be with forever with you. Now, we don't have to wait until our life is finished here physically, of course. We enter into that now. So we have access to this, which doesn't sort of have to conform to the covenant with death, you know, because we've already died and are alive. This scripture is sort of the scripture really that will sum up what we're going to be looking to do over this next couple of days. Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're not talking about the Bible there. We're talking about Jesus as the living word of God. Remember, this was written before there was a Bible. Yeah, so it's not talking specifically about the Bible. Can God use the Bible as a sword and a living word? Of course he can. He's taken words, scriptures, and given me to transform my life. And they've sometimes been totally out of context, because he's just able to use them to speak to me. I would never preach on them what he's spoken to me about, because they were directly for me. And they were living at that moment for me, and still live for me, but I would never share that that's what it meant for everybody, because it meant that for me. But he can also speak scriptures to you, which means something totally for you in the moment, which are living and active and will be used. But it's not just the Bible, it's him speaking to us and him being the word of God to us, living and active, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. So that's what we're looking to happen, is dividing the soul and spirit in it in the right way, so that it can be reintegrated, both of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. So God knows everything there is to know about you, and all the things that you don't know about you, and all the things that are hidden from you, he already knows. And guess what? He already loves you as much as he ever will love you, and his love will never change by anything you can do or not do. When you receive that, it gives you the confidence and the trust to be open with him, not fearing that if you're honest with him, that he will have a downer on you, or he will have that rod, which will be stern and fierce, because he's never stern and fierce. His countenance is always fair, because he loves us. We're his children. He may be stern and fierce with some things in our lives that are robbing us, or hindering us, or stumbling blocks in us, but not with us, because he loves us. And it's that love which allows us to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, put me on trial, and see if there's anything in me which is a hindrance and a stumbling block for you fulfilling your message. So in the Mirror Bible it says this: the message God spoke to us in Christ is the most life-giving and dynamic influence in us, cutting like a surgeon's scalpel, sharper than a soldier's sword, piercing to the deepest core of human conscience. And I would say it pierces to beyond the human conscience, into the human subconscious as well, to the dividing of soul and spirit, ending the dominance of the sense realm and its neutralizing effect upon the human spirit, so that you're not dictated to by what's around you, but you, from the inside out, fill what's around you with a totally different atmosphere of heaven. So you change the atmosphere around your life by flowing from the inside out. But some stuff needs to take place for that to be a continual thing. In this way, a person's spirit is free to become the ruling influence again in the thoughts and intentions of their heart. So you're not ruled by your soul, but your spirit and soul are in agreement. But the directive comes from the spirit. The scrutiny of this word detects every possible disease, discerning the body's deepest secrets where joint and marrow meet. The moment we cease from our own efforts to justify ourselves by yielding to the integrity of the message that announces the success of the cross, God's word is triggered into action. So our surrender triggers God's action. While we're trying to do it ourselves, God is waiting for us to stop and give up. So there may be points where you have to give up, you know, which is not always easy when we've been used to fighting for things in our lives, or used to trying to do something. To give up is not always easy. When God spoke to us in sonship, the incarnation radiates his image and likeness in our redeemed innocence. The word powerfully penetrates and impacts our whole being, body, soul, and spirit. So we want the living word to penetrate and impact. So God speaks to you, and he speaks life to you, he speaks truth to you, he reveals things to you in that way, which will open up that whole revelation. So what we're going to do is engage the dark cloud, and we're going to follow the Hebrew marriage process, link with the four chambers of the heart, which was the process that God took me through. So there is the lakah, the segula, the mikvah, the ketubah, the hupah. And we'll look at those in detail. So that on Thursday evening, we're going to have a marriage ceremony. In which you can have your own vows between you and God, have your own ketubah between you and God, and enter into a whole different level of relationship by leaving independence behind. Because you can't get married and be independent. You can, but it doesn't work. Guess what? I tried that. Didn't know I was trying it. Didn't even know what independence was. But actually, in a marriage, you become one. And God is saying, if we're joined to the Lord, we become one spirit with him. So there is a process of the, I look into your eyes and tell you how much I want you. And then there's the process of, you are my treasured possession. Then there's the process of, hey, you need to get prepared. So the ketubah is the agreement, and the hoopah is the covering of the marriage ceremony and the consummation. So that equates to the garden of our heart, the dance floor of our heart, the soaking room of our heart, and the bridal chamber. And ultimately, we want to engage in a bridal chamber of consummation to engage into the person of God and experience him at a totally different level. So that's really where we're going. So I want to, we've got a few minutes, let's just do an activation just to sort of get us going, because you know I could have another 30 slides to do, but it's okay. So this activation really is just about being under an open heaven. So remember that, let's go back one. Remember that God speaks to us from where he is to where we are to reveal the truth from his perspective. He is wanting to reveal his eternal perspective, the thoughts that he's always had about you, the truth that he always had in mind when he made you. Those thoughts, the vast sum of those amazing thoughts, are available for us to receive, that he can speak into our lives. And the Holy Spirit says in John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So he'll teach you and reveal to you everything from the Father's thoughts and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, of course, in context, this was Jesus saying to his disciples, everything I've said to you, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of. But actually, when it's speaking to us who weren't there listening to what Jesus said, he actually can say to us, and everything that I've ever had of the thought about you, I want to bring to your remembrance. I want to unveil and reveal it. So essentially, we're here under an open heaven. When Jesus was under an open heaven, the Father spoke affirmation to him. This is what God wants to speak over us and into us now, just to prepare us for the rest of the time together. So he wants to speak acceptance and affirmation and approval and recognition and recommendation and commendation and blessing and endorsement and validation. Because you are all his children. And he has amazing things for each of us beyond what you can imagine or think. And he wants to reveal those to you in the Spirit. Because it says that there are things that eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and the heart has never received, but through the Spirit they will be revealed. So God wants to do that. So I'd encourage you to sort of take this posture, not physical posture, stand up, but actually just with this, I'm open for you to speak into my life and to engage me. So as we do that, I'd encourage you to just close your eyes and just allow the Spirit of God and the Father's voice to just call to you and to speak into your spirit. So, Son, I call your spirit to attention. Spirit, listen as a true son. I call forth your identity as a son, part of the Joshua generation, the order of Melchizedek. I call you to enter my rest. I call you to come into deeper intimacy. I call you to lie down in an oasis of peace by the quiet brook of bliss. I call you to enter into the dark cloud of transformation. I call forth your sonship, your destiny, your position, and your authority as a son. I call forth your destiny to manifest God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I call forth your destiny to fill the earth with God's glory. I call forth your identity and destiny and authority as a Lord within the realms of heaven, as a King, and as my Son to stand in the assemblies of heaven and to experience who you've always been. I call forth your identity and destiny. I affirm you as my children. I approve. I accept you. I pour my love and lavish my grace, mercy, and blessing upon you. You are my beloved children, in whom I am well pleased, in whom my soul delights, in whom my heart is overflowing. I speak into your life words of affirmation, a remembrance of the words and thoughts within my heart that created you. I call forth your spirit to remembrance of who you were before you were here, to remember the intimacy when you stood within the circle of the dance, when you stood within the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Receive my affirmation. Receive my acceptance. Receive my approval and recognition. Receive my blessing. I speak words of remembrance from my eternal heart deep into your spirit that will be released into your soul. So let's stand in the Spirit under an open heaven and allow God to speak directly to you. Anything he wants to say, anything he wants to unveil. Okay, well, feel free to stay in that place if you want. We're going to take a break for 25 minutes or so, and we'll come back around 12-ish. Okay.